This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Of the names being talked about in the sequence that they were talked about and in the way that they were kind of presented. But I'll leave it at what we did, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully there was enough benefit in that. We'll move on to Surah Al-Mumtahina. Surah Al-Mumtahina or Al-Mumtahina. Again, you could it has both wording. Just like Al-Mujadila can be called Al-Mujadila. Both wordings are correct. And Al-Mumtahina, within this juz' from Al-Mujadala to Al-Tahrim, or this cluster between Al-Mujadala and Al-Tahrim, this Madani cluster, it's all surahs that were revealed in Medina, that talk about aspects of organizational aspects of the Muslims' lives. Surah Al-Mujadala talk about organize the lives of Muslim individuals with Muslims within the community, whether with the spouses or their Muslim brothers, or with leadership or their counterparts. Surah Al-Hashr talked about relationship within the confinements of citizenship and dealing with people who maybe aren't similar to you, but still within a country, and what betrayal actually turns into, and it went through the technicalities of that. Surah Al-Mumtahina talks about organizing the relationships between Muslims and non-Muslims. Non-Muslims, combative, non-combative, and those who accept Islam. All right, so these are the three thing that it looks at. So it talks about the relationship that we have. It's very relevant. It's extremely relevant surah to learn, for sure. Because of the fact that it talks about that. It explains specifically, again, outside of the confinements of citizenship, which is what Surah Al-Hashr talked about. So Al-Hashr looked at it as in, this is the country, here's who's living in it. Now you have people who've been living there for a long time. You have the Muslims who are coming in as refugees. You have those who will come in later. You have those who are poor, who can't make ends meet and the financial system that will be required to support them. You have those who betrayed you. You have those who are hypocrites, are similar to you, but don't actually do what you don't actually stand by. You have those who disbelieve in you and don't agree with you and are different than you. Some of them actually continue to live with you normally, and some of them don't. So that's Surah Al-Mumtahina just kind of takes away one piece. As a Muslim, how do you deal with non-Muslims? People who don't believe what you believe in. And it looks at the three different categories. Non-Muslim combative, non-Muslim non-combative, and then those who accept converts, those who accept Islam. And it's very important because a lot of the uncertainty or the lack of clarity when it comes to what perspective Muslims have with non-Muslims will fade away once you understand Surah Al-Mumtahina in depth, when you read the whole surah in some degree of depth, because it really does explain things very clearly. It leaves no room for ambiguity. It's only 2 pages and a half, but for sure it has a lot to learn for us to learn from. The beginning of it, so Surah Al-Mumtahina is a late Madani surah. Again, it's one of the later ones, as most of this juz' is. They're later surahs. It happened right after or during the time of Fatih Mecca, just around Fatih Mecca time. The first verse that we're going to read together, the first three actually, they quote a certain incident that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to tell you the story so you understand the incident. And then the three verses afterwards are commentary on that incident in terms of how we're supposed, again, it's all talking about our relationship with non-Muslims and how it should be. And it's very revealing because it shows you what the norm is. The norm is your relationship with human beings is based on love. It's based on compassion. That is the norm. The Quran, because that's the norm, points out when that shouldn't be the case. When the case here, they're combative with you, they're harming you, you can't continue to treat them as if they are compassionate or that they see you equally. You have to stand your ground and you have to defend yourself and fight back. The Quran needing to do that means that the norm was always that, and that is the case. That's why all of the Quran is always reminding the Muslims that your love has to be directed to the right group, to the group that actually respects you, sees you as equal. That's why Surah Al-Tawbah, people don't understand this. The Quran is not telling Muslims to become less compassionate, not at all. The Quran is just explaining to Muslims where it becomes problematic if you do so. Meaning if you don't know who to defend yourself from, protect yourself from, not to be vulnerable with, then you're actually ruining, you're sabotaging your own country, your own nation, your own faith, because you're not protecting yourself appropriately. And the fact that the Quran had to do that all the time meant that the norm or the basis for all Muslims, what they were taught to show rahmah. And that's what the Quran is. The Quran talks about compassionate. Rahmah, Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. That's what's repeated in the Quran all the time. That's the baseline for all Muslims, that we show compassion and love to everyone. And then the Quran comes and says, okay, but this group and this group and this group have to be aware. You can't do that unconditionally. You can't do that without restrictions. And these, that has to be the case. So that's an important realization when you're reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this surah is going to kind of point that out a little bit more clearly. So what happened was, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had the intention to go for Fatah Makkah, some mufassirin, some of the scholars of tafsir, will say that this story happened when he was trying to go for Umrah al-Hudaybiyah, the Umrah that led to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So they differ on whether this story happened then or there. My preference, or what I believe is more accurate, is that this happened when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had made the intention of going for Fatah Makkah, meaning after they had broken the treaty that they signed in Hudaybiyah with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they slaughtered a lot of Khuza'a, Bakr, which is one of the tribes that were in alliance or had allegiance with Quraysh. And Khuza'a was one of the tribes that had allegiance or alliance with the Prophet alayhi salam, the Muslims. And Bakr basically slaughtered the people of Khuza'a on their way to Umrah. And they killed maybe a couple of dozen of them. Some of them were killed in the Haram, trying to seek refuge in the Kaaba. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, okay, they've broken the treaty. Now we move. Abu Sufyan wanted to try and save the save the day, and he went to Medina to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and told him, I want to renew the treaty. So he'd ask him, well, why do you want to renew the treaty? We already signed it. What's the point of renewing something that's been signed? Unless you did something. Did you do something, Abu Sufyan? Did you guys do something? And he said, no, nothing. Nothing was done. Are you sure? Nothing happened? Why? I mean, kind of, it's awkward that you're here and you're asking to renew something that we just signed a year ago, and no one has broken their covenants yet. Unless you broke your covenant, Abu Sufyan, because what Bakr did, they did with the blessing of Quraysh. Quraysh said, yeah, go ahead, slaughter who you want. We won't say a thing. We'll look the other way. And he refused to renew the treaty, and Abu Sufyan would go around begging Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali if they would just, you know, intervene or put their weight to renew the treaty. And then when that didn't work, he begged Fatima and Hassan and Hussein, their children, to do that, and no one listened to him. And he ended up going back to Mecca, not being able to renew the treaty. The Prophet ﷺ knew why, and so did Abu Sufyan. They both understood what they were doing, but they didn't kind of articulate it at the time. And the Prophet ﷺ made the intention of going to Mecca. Now, when he first found out about that, ﷺ, I mean, how did he find out that Bakr broke the covenant and Quraysh broke the covenant and slaughtered the people of Khuza'a? How do you find out? A man from Khuza'a, his name was Amr ibn Salim. Amr ibn Salim would make his way, he's one of the people who were actually amongst the group of Umrah that were slaughtered, but he made it out. He didn't die. He got on his horse and he made his way to Medina. And he walked in to the Prophet alayhi salam's masjid and he said poetry. And قَتَلُونَ فِي الْوَتِيرِ هُجَّدَ وَذَبَّحُونَ رُكَّعًا وَسُجَّدَ فَانْصُرْ رَعَاكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا مُؤَكَّدًا, whatever. I'm not very good at memorizing poetry. So he goes and he gives this long poem and he explains to the Prophet within it what exactly happened. So the Prophet ﷺ got upset and said, نُصِرْتَ يَا عَمْرُ بْنِ سَلِمْ, meaning you will be avenged, O Amr ibn Salim, and your people. But he wasn't sitting alone that day. He wasn't alone in the masjid. There was one more person sitting there. His name was Hatib ibn Abi Balta, radiallahu anhu, from one of the Sahaba who fought in Badr with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and in Uhud and in Khandaq and all of the times afterwards. And he was one of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's rusul, one of the messengers he would send to the different kings of the land, because he was bilingual. So he'd send him to speak to kings and come back. So he was someone that was he was trusted by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was close. So he heard, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, you know, keep this between us, no one knows about this besides you and I, because I need to plan. Because he didn't want Mecca to find out, or Quraysh to find out, that he was going towards them. So that's basically what he did. He prepared himself, and he only let people know before on the way out. Actually, the whole time, it was what he had sent, or he spread as a rumor, that they were going for Thaqif and Hawazin and Ta'if, another city. Thaqif and Hawazin were preparing an army, because like, we can't fight him off, and they were preparing it, but he wasn't going, they were going to Mecca, and then he changed last minute, because Ta'if and Mecca are close together, if you ever looked at the map, they're not that far away. Hatib, what he did, is that he sent a letter, wrote a small letter to Quraysh, saying, Muhammad is coming for you, basically. And he gives it to a lady who was visiting from Mecca, in Medina. She puts it between the dafa'ir of her hair, and she goes back to Mecca. Jibreel comes and tells the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, send a few people to this area, they'll find a lady, this is her name, have them retrieve a message that is of interest for you. So alayhi salatu wasalam would call Ali and Zubair and Abi Marthad al-Ghanawi, and he would tell them, you go, you'll find fi rawdati khakh, which is the name of the area, you'll find a lady, make sure you don't come back without the letter. So they go, and they find her exactly where the Prophet alayhi salam told her, and he told her, give us the letter. She said, I don't have a letter. They said, give us the letter or we take it from you. So she got scared and she gave him the letter. And they come back to the Prophet alayhi salam. He takes the letter. He doesn't read, but he had it read. He calls the Muslims and he calls Hatib. And he takes the letter and he throws it in Hatib's face. He says, ما هذا يا حاطب, what is this? And Hatib said, تمهل علي يا رسول الله. Be patient with me, يا رسول الله. فما أنا والله بالذي ارتد عن دينه. I did not commit apostasy. I didn't leave my deen. ولكنني رجل ملصق بقريش. You see, I'm not actually from Quraysh, Rasulullah. I was a slave who was freed, and I'm stuck to them as a mawla. Again, a social system that is too complicated for the purposes of this halakha for me to go through, so I'll leave it for now. But he didn't have like a family in Quraysh. He didn't have like brothers and a father and uncles. He didn't have a tribe. He was associated or affiliated with a tribe in Mecca, but doesn't really belong there. But a lot of his family members, like his wife and his children, he was never able to take them out, were still living there. And he was afraid that if the Prophet ﷺ took an army towards Mecca, that the people of Quraysh would just look who are the families of the people who left or Muslim and just slaughter them all. And then he would lose his family. So he wanted to find a way to do something for Quraysh so they would remember. They wouldn't harm his family for it. Like he wasn't trying to betray them, because in his mind, whether they know he's coming or they don't know he's coming, they're going to lose. At that point, the Prophet ﷺ had an army of 10,000 people from all the tribes of Arabia. They were way more powerful than Quraysh was by far. Quraysh had nothing. They didn't have an army left anymore. They were very, very weak in comparison to what he had. So to Hatib, it was like, it doesn't make a difference. Like, if they know or they don't know, it won't make a difference, really. Now, it would make a difference, obviously, because it would be more bloodshed, for sure. And that's the Prophet ﷺ's goal, is that he doesn't want to witness bloodshed. So he betrayed. He performed an act of treason, basically. So Umar, after Hatib explained himself and said, you know, this is why I did it. I didn't do it as an act of apostasy. قال يا رسول الله مرني أقطع عنق هذا المنافق. Give me the word and I'll chop the head off of this hypocrite. فقال ما هي عمر. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام replied, be quiet, يا عمر. فإنك لا تدري, because you don't know. لعل الله اطلع على أهل بدر فقال اذهبوا اصنعوا ما شئتم قد غفرت لكم. What do you know? Maybe Allah looked at the people of Badr and told them, go, do whatever you want to do, I will always forgive you. And that phrasing from the Prophet ﷺ means that's what happened. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of Badr and said, what you've done is of such value. Now, I don't want to distract from the purpose of this story, the way that's narrated in the Quran, by talking about something that's not really what this story in the Quran is talking about here. But it is something worthy of your contemplation, that the way it works in many senses, for this, you know, for the sake of arguing it in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that if you do something that is very, very valuable, that is really important, if you carry a burden that no one else was willing to carry at a time where it was really needed, that's your ticket. That's your ticket for salvation. That's your ticket for forgiveness. And that works for everyone. The people of Badr, that was a hard day. That was a harsh moment. Or those were harsh moments in general. There were very few people. Never had the authority of Quraysh ever been challenged in Arabia before. Especially not by an army that was a third of the one that was marching. Especially not by a bunch of people who were not fully trained yet and had no artillery and didn't really have a proper... that wasn't what they were trying to do. So to stand your ground that day was a really important thing. It was very hard to do. It was very scary. And it had the huge impact on what Islam turned out to be. So it was very, very valuable. So because Hatib was amongst the people who did this, his sin was forgiven. And the example I always give is Musa and Yunus, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam. Musa, at one point, got upset. So he was carrying the Torah in his hand. So he took it and he slammed it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. And he went and he took his older brother by his beard. And he pulled him by his beard and by the hair of his head. And he starts yelling at him. an action that you wouldn't probably accept from your own imam. If I threw the Quran on the ground, that would be the end of me. That's how I would retire, basically, from doing all this. The Torah, it was the Torah. Al-Wah was the Torah. The Ten Commandments that were, you know, the first revelation of the Torah to Musa alayhi salam. But we see no evidence in the Quran of him being chastised for it, or called out for it, or any form of punishment at all. Nothing. It's not even talked, like, even though it's pointed out a couple of times in the Quran, not once is it pointed out that maybe he shouldn't have done that. Not even once. Yunus alayhi salam left his people, not because he left them out of anger for their sake. Like, he was upset that they had brought themselves to the point where Allah is going to punish them. So he left it as if frustrated with them, not hating them. He just frustrated with them that they done that to themselves, and he was punished in the belly of the whale. So why this person, why that person? Because Yunus didn't stand in front of Fir'aun, that's why. Because Yunus did not stand in front of Fir'aun. Musa did. Musa did something very difficult. That makes sense? You have to find that in your life. You have to find the one thing that you're going to find the burden, the load that you're going to carry that no one else is willing to do. The difficult work that no one wants to do. The thing that you're going to bring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, this is what I did. Yeah, I made a lot of mistakes. My salah wasn't great. I didn't really do it. Like, I'm not a great person, but I performed this one deed for your sake. And it was really hard, and I dedicated my life to it. And that's a valuable thing to have. Hatib had it, so he was saved. Otherwise, Hatib's head would have flown off with Omar's sword pretty quickly that day for doing this, as others, you know, did. But because Hatib had stood there on the day of Badr, he was pardoned. He was pardoned. So think, what is it that you can do so that you get pardoned too? What is it that I'm going to do where I can find myself saying, I didn't do much, but I did this. Hopefully this is... It has to be something that benefits others, by the way. It can't be something that you do only for yourself. It has to be something in it for the ummah. The nation has to benefit from what you do. You have to do something that you intended to benefit the ummah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Anyways, so that's the story. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this story, would reveal the beginning of Surah Al-Mumtahina. And he'd point out where Hatib made mistakes and how he should have behaved and how the Muslims should behave about this issue. And I'll recite them. We'll recite the first verse. Then we'll talk, inshallah, about the meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء
Very good. So this is a long ayah. So I'm not gonna do the repetitions. Like, I'm not gonna recite it the way you would recite it if you were doing a khatma of the Quran or reciting in salah, just to make it easier for you. It'll take us like 15 minutes to get through it. So I'll just stop and continue the word after. Even though when it comes to the ahkam of waqf and ibtida, meaning the rulings of stopping and then restarting a recitation within a verse, there's a lot of rulings there. Like, there's a lot of linguistic rules that you have to follow. I'm not gonna bore you with them here today. So, and we're not gonna follow them specifically. It doesn't really affect our ability to understand things because we're not stopping in the middle of the verse anywhere. I'm just letting you know that is a ruling that's important. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يخرجون الرسول وإياكم أن تؤمنوا بالله ربكم إن كنتم خرجتم جهادا في سبيلي وابتغاء مرضاتي تسرون إليهم بالمودة وأنا أعلم بما أخفيتم وما أعلنتم
وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْهُ مِنْكُمْ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ.
So let's go through what this verse means. It's a long one, it's an important one. Oh, those who believe, لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم. Don't take your enemy and my enemy, because he's differentiating here between having a personal enemy versus having an enemy of the nation, of the ummah, of the Islam. And it's a very important distinction that he's adding here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you can have enemies. You can have your own enemies in life, and that's not, these things happen. And Muslims, as groups, as smaller groups within the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, can be enemies, but they're not enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this verse does not apply to that. We're talking about the enemy of the Muslims in general, meaning those who, and what defines animosity is going to be talked about in verse number 8 and 9. So I'm not going to wait until then, because I need you to understand it now, but you'll see. It's when people, your enemy, are the ones who don't believe that you have the right to believe in what you believe in. Like, they don't believe in your freedom of religion, and they don't believe in your freedom of speech, and they don't believe in your freedom or the sanctity of your life or the sanctity of the place that you live in. Meaning they're willing to displace you, willing to kill you, or willing to take away your right to believe in whatever you believe in. That is what defines animosity of Muslims within the Quran. So he says, لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم. Don't take your enemy and mine, or my enemy and yours, عدوي وعدوكم. So they understand that he's talking, subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically about these groups of people. Now, he's not talking about a neighbor who, you know, throws garbage in front of your house, or a neighbor who you know, slanders you, or puts up a flag just to spite you. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about an actual act of oppression, taking away your fundamental rights as a human being, and happening on a nation basis, not on a individual basis within a country. Within a country, that you can't call anyone who's living with you in the country, يعني, I do Allah or I do. It doesn't work that way. It's either they're breaking the law or they're not. They're breaking the law, then you go through the proper channels to have them punished for what they did. But you can't use this. It's important to understand where these verses are going to be used so that you can practice them appropriately. Because if you practice them out of context, then you know it's not going to work out very well. So don't take my enemy and yours, explaining that. Awliya, don't take them as alliances, right? Or don't build allegiances with them. They're not your allies. Don't take them as allies. They're not your allies. Don't look for them to support you in what it is that you want to be supported with. Don't try to build that alliance with them. If they are very clear on the fact that you don't have the right to believe in what you believe in, or to live where you live, or the sanctity of your life, then you should not take them as allies. This is what Quraysh basically was telling the Muslims and telling the Arabs around the Muslims that they were. Meaning they need to be removed. This was the narrative, that they have to be removed. The Muslims cannot be there, we have to get rid of them. Either we get rid of them, they go live somewhere else, or we slaughter all of them, which is why they brought 10,000 Confederates trying to completely end the whole story. They wanted to get rid of them, that was their goal. So it's kind of weird that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say that, right? Isn't it kind of, why would you need to say that? Kind of goes without saying, this is your enemy that does not believe in your right to believe in your right of freedom of religion or freedom of speech or the sanctity of your life or the place that you live in. Why would you even consider taking them as allies? Because like I said, the baseline for Muslims was that no, we always extend our hand out. We're always trying to build alliances. We're always trying to make friends with those around us. We're always trying to look for ways to get along with people. That is the baseline. The baseline is a baseline of compassion. It's a baseline of love. It's a baseline of working with others. So the Quran has to come and point out where you shouldn't do it. Understand the idea here? It's not the opposite. It's not the baseline is hatred and blood, yani hunger. And then the Quran is going to say, no, you have to show compassion. And no, it's not. That's not the case. It's the opposite. The baseline is that this is how the Muslims function, and then they have to be told, no, you can't do that. That's going to harm you. And that's important to understand. Because if you don't understand that piece, then these verses may sound different to you, or you may comprehend them differently. And then he explains what he means by taking them as allies. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ. So all this is the explanation.
Tulquna ililqa is when you throw something at someone. Tulquna ilayhim bilmawadda. You're throwing your love at them. Now, this is a really interesting term. Because love, mawadda is love, right? So love should be exchanged, or it should be mutually expressed, or it should be shared. But I'm sure that you've been in situations where you have thrown your love at someone and they let it fall to the ground. They did not respect it. They did not treat it appropriately. You were vulnerable, you put yourself out there and you gave love and they did not treat it the way they did. They abused it, they misused it. They did not show any signs of valuing what you actually did, which is very difficult to recover from, by the way. It's very hard to recover when you do that, when you put yourself out there and the person in front of you spits at it or neglects it or ignores it or mistreats what it actually is. And this is the term used here, tulquna ilayhim bil mawaddah. It's like you're throwing your love at them, hoping that they'll appreciate that and that they'll show you love back, and they won't because they never showed you love to begin with. Ha antum ula'i in the Quran. I'm giving you evidence of how this is a common practice of Muslims, because that's what Islam is about. Ha antum ula'i tuhibbunahum. وَلَا يُحِبُّونَكُمْ. Here you are showing them love and they don't show you any love. They don't love you. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ كُلِّهِ. And yet you believe in the book of Allah in full. وَإِذَا لَقُوكُمْ قَالُوا آمَنَّا. And when they show, when you meet them, they say, yeah, we're on your side. وَإِذَا خَلَوْا عَضُّوا عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَنَامِلَ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. And the moment they walk away from you, they bite down on their hands in hatred towards you, hoping that you all die. This is what the Quran is explaining, that you have to be careful of showing love to those who, of giving love to those who aren't mutually going to show it back. Again, this verse is not talking about the social examples of that. So if you're thinking of a social example, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about, again, dealing with the state, the enemies of the state, enemies of the nation, those who don't believe in your right to live or your right to be a Muslim. But he uses that term because that's a very popular and appropriate term. You can draw parallels to your own life, because we've all done that at one point, where we've showed someone a lot of love, we really pursued, and then they didn't do it. They didn't bite, and it hurts. It hurts because you feel like I really kind of burnt myself there, and they didn't. They showed no interest. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And they have shown their intention of not ever accepting anything, any of the truth that has come to you. وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا. They have disbelieved. بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ. And everything that has come to you مِنَ الْحَقِّ, from the truth, from Allah. يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. Here's the problem. And they have removed the Prophet and yourselves from your homes. يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. Why? أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ. Because you believed in Allah, your Lord. It was just based on the fact that you had a different belief than they did. So they decided to displace you and remove you from your land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mumtahina is making an argument for Muslims to not shower those who removed them from their land and displaced them because they didn't believe they had the right to have freedom of religion. He has to make an argument of why the Muslims shouldn't shower them with love. Are you understanding? Allah is making an argument for Muslims. Don't shower those who kicked you out of your land because you believe something different with love. Don't shower them with love. That's because they were. This verse was revealed when Haltab did the action, but it wasn't talking about Haltab specifically. As you can see, the verse is using the plural term in talking about the story. Whenever there's a story that happened, it was a person, it comes and it talks about a specific, you find that singular usage for the mistake that was happened. You draw an analogy from it, you deduct the qiyas and for all of us. But in this ayah, it came, every aspect of the pieces of advice was plural, because it wasn't just Haltab who was doing this. It wasn't just Haltab who sent that. No. All the Muslims were doing it on different levels, in different ways, because that's what he taught them, alayhi salatu wasalam. The teachings that they got from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, was to love others, to wish, to hope that they find guidance, to show them compassion and try to get them on your side and never ever give up your da'wah. Always hope that it'll work out. So they had to be brought back to a baseline of, no, not the ones who are displacing you and depriving you your right to live and to be Muslim. Not those ones. Not the combative ones. You can't do that with the combative ones. That is how you ruin your nation. That is how you end up with nothing at the end. So you have to be smarter than that, at least regarding this example. Because that's the baseline of what it means to be a Muslim. It's very unfortunate that somehow we figured out a way to make it seem as if Muslims are different than that. meaning that we, on a default level or in a default manner, don't get along with others, or we don't wish for khair for them, or we don't show them compassion. The Quran Allah's making an argument. He has to give a command. Don't take them as allies. They have displaced you. They have kicked you out. They don't see any right for you. And you're showering them with love, and they're not giving you anything in return. Don't take them as allies. I don't think, in what example of life do you need someone to remind you not to make that person your ally? Where do you need someone to tell you that the person that kicked you out of your land and told you that you don't deserve to live or deserve to be anything, where, and you're showing them love, where is it that you need to be, how is it that you need to be reminded, don't take them as your ally? Unless there's a, I want to say almost a pathological problem of compassion. If there's a little bit too much of it, and you have to cut it down a bit. Yeah, they don't believe that you have the right to be any. You have to hold back on it when it comes to this example. And then you want to make an argument that Muslims are blood hungry. People don't read the Quran. They don't. تلقون إليهم تلقون. You're throwing your love بالمودة. وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. They removed you. Why? أَنْ تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ. Just because you showed a belief that they didn't have. You believed in Allah, your Lord, and they don't. إِنْ كُنْتُمْ خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي وَبَتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِي. So he adds a condition. He says, don't take them your allies. After he explained like who, what allies meant and why. If you truly, once you left your country, when you were removed and displaced, you left, and in your hearts you had left with the intention of striving for my sake and looking for my compassion and pleasure. Jihadan fi sabili, you left to strive, jihad is to strive. Fi sabili, meaning on my path. Wa ibtigha'a mardati, ibtigha meaning you're seeking something. Mardati is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rida is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, satisfaction. So if you left your if when you were displaced, you left and your intention was that you were going to strive on my path and seek my satisfaction, then don't take these people as allies. He had to also bring his weight in, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to convince the Muslims not to show the people who tried to kill them and continue to try to kill them and take away their rights, not to show them love. That's what being a Muslim is like. That is what they learned from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the level of compassion they had learned from him. So the Quran had to say, no, if you truly believe in Allah, if you truly want to please Allah, if you truly strive for Him, you have to cut it off at this. This is where it ends. No, the people who don't believe in your rights to live and be Muslim and displaced you openly, they've kicked you out of your country, you don't shower them with love. You hold that back. It doesn't say you go after their children, or just don't shower them with love. Don't make them your allies. Just don't make them your allies. They say it's not appropriate for you to do that. It's a very, in my opinion, it's an extremely powerful, like the context of what's being said is extremely powerful if you understand it. Because it tells us a lot about who we are, and it tells us a lot of what the Quran is trying to establish. Because you're not protected if you do. You're not being wise, and you're not protecting yourself if you don't know where to draw a line. This is the example of nations amongst each other. It's also the same example you would find on an individual level. People who don't respect you, people who abuse you and mistreat you, and you don't shower them with love. No. You have to be smarter than that. You have to be able to take a step back. You have to hold that back because it's not fair for you as a human being. If the person in front of you does not see your right, does not respect you or see the right, your right to be independent or to be your own person, then you shouldn't. You should not. Shower them with love at least, because that's just not appropriate. But when you look at how people live, you can understand why this would be a command in the Quran. The ayat goes on a little bit to describe what the Muslims are doing. The ayat would be enough for me to end there. But no, he goes a bit farther. تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. You secretly have your hearts filled with love for them. تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا أَخْفَيْتُمْ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُمْ. And I know what you hide, akhfaytum, and what you make public. Publicly, you hold the stance that no, there are enemies and we will fight them. But deep inside, you have a lot of love for them. This is what the Muslims were like. They were people who, yes, they were our enemies, but deep inside, we love them. We want them to become Muslim. We want them to be better. تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا أَخْفَيْتُمْ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُمْ. Another understanding of this ayah, actually, إِسْتُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ You give them information secretively based on love when you shouldn't have. Which is the referring to the mistake of Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a and mistakes of a few others that didn't go public. Meaning a few other people did this as well. It just didn't go public. It was caught early on, and the Prophet ﷺ, out of the intention of sitr, did not make it. We don't know the names. We don't know exactly what it did. Tusirruna ilayhim, you are secretly, yani, offering them information, giving them secrets, out of love, bil mawadda, with the base of love, when you shouldn't do that. Wa ana a'lamu bima akhfaytum wa ma a'lantum. And Allah is saying, and I know that which you have concealed and that which you have revealed and made public. So I'm watching. Stop doing this. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْهُ مِنْكُمْ And those who continue to do this, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ They have, ضَلْ is from ضَلَال, is when you go astray, or when you lose your path. فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ السَّوَاءَ meaning is the is equilibrium, and السَّبِيلِ is the path, meaning the equilibrium's path, the path that is yani incorruptible or straight, meaning you've gone astray from the straight path by doing that. And that's what he taught subhanahu wa ta'ala here. You need to protect yourself. You have to make sure that you don't shower with love those, and make them allies, those of, who don't believe that you have the right to live. This is the basis of any relationship that exists between Muslims and non-Muslims. Like if you, and honestly, again, if you just read this verse, you would understand exactly what it is that we're required to do in the surah. But the surah will go on and explain things to make it crystal clear how it is that we, as Muslims even, forget about like the Western world and how they play their propaganda during the early 2000s and maybe a little bit afterwards. As Muslims, how we lost our way in understanding our own faith. Meaning, because here's the problem with what happened after 2001. And it started before that, I'll be quite honest with you. It started before that. But it for sure hit its peak right after 9-11. Yeah, and 20, oh my God. It's 20, I was going to say 12 years ago. It's 22 years ago. What happened at that point is that not only did they broadcast this to the world, who the world believed it. No, the actual problem was that the Muslims believed it. The problem was that the Muslims believed it. This was the problem, is that the Muslims started to believe that, yeah, our faith is blood hungry. Our faith is based in its essence on wanting to fight everybody and kill everybody and remove them from them. And they start to believe it and feel ashamed of their faith and try to find something that would defend it because they don't know their own Quran, because they haven't read their book. They don't know what it's explaining. They don't understand the context of anything that's being talked about. Anyone can cut and paste something and slap it on a, you know, on a slide or send it in a message or put it on TV, and everyone will believe it, including Muslims. And that was the biggest loss. That was the loss. That was the real loss. Everything else doesn't matter. What people believe doesn't really matter that much. It's what we ended up believing. It's how we became uncomfortable when the word jihad was used. It's how we became uncomfortable when we talked about Muslims' relationships with non-Muslims. I have yet to give this talk on this surah once and start out and say this is the relationship with Muslims and non-Muslims and not see people uncomfortable, even today. I have yet to do it and not see visibly people feeling uncomfortable that this is what we're going to be talking about. This is surah that's always been the least attended amongst the series that I end up doing. Because people, there's that feeling. What is he going to say? Is he going to say something? What do you think I'm going to say? What do you think I'm going to say? Huh? If you think anything else of what you're hearing right now is you don't know your deen properly. And no one with a straight mind will sit here and say anything else. And that's a problem, that we still have that doubt. What is he, will he say? But what if he does? It's like when people come here and they're snooping around and I joke with them and say, no, come on in. You can see we only have one room that plans building bombs. The rest are all kind of totally kosher. But it's just one room. You're welcome to go. What do you think we're doing here? What do you think we're doing? What do you think happens? What do you think Muslims come and do? Subhanallah. We've allowed the lie to penetrate. We've allowed the lie to penetrate into our own hearts and minds and souls, and we've accepted it, and it's very sad. Well, it is. I'm saying this because I deal with younger people. So you can't, I'm saying this is a fact. This is not an opinion. This is a fact. I deal with younger people, and they reflect genuinely, sincerely, with almost no filter, no political correctness, what they feel about their deen. And I listen to that. That's my job. And that's what they believe. That's their problem. This is their problem. This is what they were led to believe. They believe it from the environment of their own homes. They were allowed to believe that and feel that, yeah, you don't talk about this part of Islam because it's a little bit messed up. Or, don't know what's going to, because they don't know. People are scared of doing tafsirs with the tawbah. Wallahi. Should I tell the story? Well, I don't know if I should tell the story. I feel like some people get upset. I was asked not to do tafsir of that surah 10 years ago in this city. I was asked not to do tafsir of that surah because I was telling them I'm going to do tafsir of the Quran. I love this. Is what I love doing. They asked me not to do that surah 10 years ago. Like, what do you, why? What do you think I'll say? What do you think I'll say? What are you insane? Have you not read the surah yourself? What did you read? Like, what, have you read it? Surah At-Tawbah is the most merciful surah in the Quran. It's called Tawbah. It's called repentance. The strength in it is contextual. You have to just understand. Once you understand the context, it's a surah that is convincing Muslims to be extremely, extremely compassionate with the people who continue to betray them. But to draw the line so that no more Muslim lives, innocent lives, are and there's no more bloodshed within their own nation. SubhanAllah. This is the reality of what we are dealing with. He had made a case, subhanahu wa ta'ala, bringing the weight of his satisfaction and striving for his sake to convince the Muslims to stop showering their enemies with love. The ones who not only completely disagree with their right to have freedom of religion, but displaced them physically from their homes and continue to advocate for that. And he has to point out, you are secretly still showing them love. You should stop doing that because that is not healthy for you. It's not healthy for you to give love to someone who wants you dead or wants you to be mistreated or to be oppressed or to be persecuted or not to have the right to live. That's not healthy. There's something wrong with that. You have to get rid of that piece. Yes, be passionate, but not that compassionate. That's no longer compassion. That's problem. That's what this ayah is saying. Just hold that back. The ayah doesn't come and say, you need to go and kill them. No, just stop showering them with love. Don't make them your allies. Just don't have them as your ally. Don't continue to pursue alliances with them because it doesn't matter to you. I dare you to find scripture, not religious scripture, political scripture, that is even remotely close to this. I dare you to go find a political statement in the past or present that uses this rhetoric when talking to their own people regarding their sworn enemies. You won't. You will not find anything that comes even remotely close to this. And yet you're going to call this deen blood hungry and the Muslims that. Yeah, Sheikh. And then you got us to believe it too. So we have to defend ourselves all the time. You have to feel like your back's against the ropes and you're taking the punches and you have to run away from certain words and, you know, be politically correct on certain things. And we do. Why? How would that happen? Well, I mean, there are reasons for it, but we have to get out of that mentality. We have to break loose. We have to break through the shell of that weakness, of that, you know, of feeling less, of feeling targeted, of feeling that we have to explain ourselves. We have to, justify why we are what we are. You have to break away from that. You have to get away from it. The younger generations, actually, the reason I have a little bit of hope is that the younger group are much more confident in who they are. They're much more brave. They're not like me. No, I'm still like that. I will probably die like that. I'm not going to change at this point. It's too late. I've lived like this too long for me to figure out how to get out of it. But the younger generation, much better. They're much braver and much more courageous, much more confident in who they are. But we have to make sure that we continue to advocate for that to be the case. I mean, we have to make sure that we help empower them to carry that in their hearts and their minds and their lives so that they can be ambassadors of the faith without feeling that they have something to defend or something to justify or something to explain or feel like they are being questioned in terms of their identity, the way most of us were. I felt that not even here. I grew up in في معقل الأمويين في الشام, and I felt it. I grew up in the midst of the heart of the Muslim world, and I felt it. I felt the same thing. And many people who lived in that part of the world will tell you that. So we protect the next generation from that effect because you just have to read this ayah out loud. Just read what it's saying and understand it. And you'll be left with a conclusion that this doesn't make any sense unless the background is this. This is the background. The background are people who had an excess of compassion and love towards those who showed them animosity. They had an excess of it. They had to be told to cut it back a bit so that they wouldn't harm themselves. We continue ayah number 2 and 3. إن يثقفوكم يكونوا لكم أعداء وَيَبْسُطُوا إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ. وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَوَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ. لَن تَنفَعَكُمْ أَرْحَامُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ.
So he continues to make a case, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next two verses, so it's not over. إِن يَثْقَفُوكُمْ, if they have strength over you. يَثْقَف, it's a very complex, actually, linguistic word in the Qur'an, and you find it in different places. But it all has the same meaning. يَثْقَفُوكُمْ is if they take control of you, meaning they have the upper hand over you. You're no longer equals. You're not, because when you have an alliance, an alliance is the basis of the idea is that are two peers that are uniting for some political gain. That's what an alliance is, if you look at the definition. So يَثْقَفُوكُمْ means there's now one group is stronger than the other. You're under their mercy or you're under their control. So إِن يَثْقَفُوكُمْ, if these enemies that you are showering with love, يَثْقَفُوكُمْ, they're in control of you. يَكُونُوا لَكُمْ أَعْدَاءً, they will be true enemies to you. Like they'll bring out their actual animosity towards you. If they're not showing it to you when you're having the discussions and allowing it to happen because they're getting something out of it, once they have control over you, they will show you their true animosity. يَكُونُوا لَكُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَيَبْسُطُوا إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالسُّوءِ. يَبْسُط is when you put something out. You spread something. And here is a figure of speech. يَبْسُطُوا إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ, they will put their hands and their tongues out there towards you, بِسُوء, with harm. وَوَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ, and what they love is if you would just lose your faith. You see, this is the third time he's used the word mawadda so far in the first two verses of this surah. He talked about تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّ, you're showering them with love. When they clearly don't have any intention of wanting you to have the right to live. تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ, some of you are giving them love secretively, just holding your heart. What do they want? وَوَدُّوا, them, what they love, لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ, if you would just lose your faith. They want you not, they just won't want you to continue to be Muslim. They don't want you to continue to have your faith anymore. They want you to lose it somehow. And they'll do whatever they have to do. If they have the upper hand, they will show their animosity. And they will extend their power and their words to harm you, hoping that you finally lose your faith and you lose what you've got. Again, he's just making a case, subhanahu wa ta'ala, why they have to stop showering them with love. The three first verses of Surah Al-Mumtahina is just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining to the Muslims why they should not shower with love the people who don't see them to have rights. That's it. The third one, لَن تَنْفَعَكُمْ أَرْحَامُكُمْ وَلَا أُولَادُكُمْ, and even if they're related to you, those blood relations, and even if these people are your children, the fact that this relationship of having a child or a parent, لَن تَنْفَعَكُمْ, it will not benefit you. يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَكُمْ, the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will clearly differentiate between all of you. Not based on blood, not based on family relations, not based on any of that. يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَكُمْ, based on what you did with your life, what you believed in, and what rights you allowed others. That's how it's going to be. So show them whatever love you want. If they don't believe in your fundamental rights of being Muslim and living in your land, then that won't help them. And it won't help you either. And on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold everyone accountable and differentiate. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching all that you do. And he used the word basir here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when it comes to taking allies, see, if you use the word khabir, it's really, subhanAllah, degree of accuracy sometimes is, if you use the word khabir, it would go against all of my arguments.
everything that I'm saying. It would go against it by saying he's saying, because khabir is used to point out Allah's knowledge of that which is unseen, which is used in the heart. He is not interested in you becoming a savage inside. He doesn't want you to hate people on the inside. He just wants you to stop showering people with love physically, those who don't believe in your rights. Don't do it openly. So he says basir, I am seeing what you're doing. Stop doing it openly. If he says khabir, then he's also pointing out don't have it on the inside. But he doesn't want you to lose what's on the inside. He just wants you to stop doing what's apparent and what's open. Because that piece is problematic. Because that piece, if you're taking an ally, someone who does not believe in your fundamental rights, and you're showing them love, that's a problem. That is going to ruin your state, ruin your nation. That is going to lead to your demise. So he pointed out basir because he's talking about actions that are visible, actions that are physical. He doesn't care. Here, he's not interested in telling you need to lose the love inside of your heart. No, he does use khabir. Understand? This is the degree of accuracy that he uses, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you can say, well, what about the stuff that are unseen? He's not talking about the unseen stuff. No, continue to have that. Of course you're supposed to have that. Isn't that what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, the day of Uhud? He's bleeding from his head and his face. Hamza just died. Mus'ab has died. You're talking about great names, people that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam considered as his right hands, alayhi salatu wasalam. They just passed away. It's a very bad day. He puts his hands up and they thought, because they asked him, make dua against the middle of war. This is in the battle, in the midst of a couple of hour battle, in the midst of it. They tell him to make dua against them, so he says, Allahumma ghafir li qawmi, oh Allah, forgive them. In another narration, Allahumma hadi qawmi, oh God, oh Allah, guide them. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have done this. If they had any knowledge, they would not have done what they have done. But they don't. So Allah, this is who they learned from, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is how he was. He was of that nature. He always gave a second chance, always hoping that he could save someone from punishment. After the day of Badr, when he goes, alayhi sallam, he sees the bodies of Uthba bin Rabi'ah and Abu Jahl, Abu al-Hakam, Ibn Hisham, he stands on, in front of them, and he starts to speak to them. هَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدْ, did you find what I told you was the truth to be the truth? He starts talking to them with bitterness. He was bitter. He was bitter. Why? Why did you bring it to this? And the Sahaba would say, Ya Rasulullah, you're talking to them, they're dead. فَقَالَ مَا أَنْتُمْ بِأَسْمَعَ لِي مِنْهُمْ, you don't hear me more than they do right now. They hear me. They're hearing what I'm saying. And he's asking, why? This didn't have to be the case. You could have done things differently. This is how he lived, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is what he taught them. So the ayat had to come and say, all right, look, when people are depriving your basic rights, you have to hold back a little bit. You have to hold back showering them with love. You can't take them as allies. Just that. This is what the first three verses, I'm not trying to run the clock here. I honestly don't think, I think you have to take some time to think about this, because if you fully appreciated what this was, you would be as in awe as I am, even though this is like the 15th time I've explained these verses. They're mind-boggling. Because I don't understand what mentality would allow this verse to exist. I can't imagine it in myself. If I try to think to be like that, I can't be like that. I can't be in a position where this verse would be relevant to me. I can't imagine myself in a position where my enemy, the person who does not believe in my freedom of religion, displaced me from my land, I can't find myself in a position where I still wish good on them. Forget about showering them with love. I don't wish good on them. I can't see myself in a position where Allah has to tell me, stop showing them love. I just can't see that. Like, I can't put myself in a mental state where that's the case, no matter how much I stretch it. No matter how much I lied to myself. No, I could be that good. I start actually convincing myself that I'm that good. I'm not that good. I'm not even close to that good. I won't even come remotely close to that. But for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this argument with the Sahaba is saying something about the nature of these human beings. And this is how they were. They weren't out for blood. And the moment someone who showed that they were out for blood, they got rid of them. The Muslims weren't allowed to speak that way. On the way into... Attached to this story, when they entered Fatah Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ had carrying the banner that day a man called Sa'd ibn Ubadah. And he was one of the head of the Khazraj, the largest of the two tribes, or the larger of the two tribes of Medina. He was carrying the banner. And entering Mecca that day, he would say, اليوم يوم الملحمة اليوم يذل الله قريشا. Today is the day of blood. Today Allah will humiliate Quraysh. So the Prophet ﷺ stopped the whole army. And he took the banner away from Sa'd. Publicly. It was very humiliating for this gentleman who stood by the Prophet ﷺ in every single... He was there for Badr, he was there for Uhud, he was there for Khandaq. He was actually quite instrumental, Sa'd, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah, a great Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, very instrumental many times. But that day he said something that was not reflective of the mentality of Muslims. So he took away the banner and he gave it to his son Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, not to break his heart. And he said, اليوم يوم المرحمة اليوم يعز الله قريشا. Today is a day of mercy. Today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant high status to the people of Quraysh. Why? Because they'll finally accept this and that will only benefit them. It'll only benefit them. Accept Islam, are you going to be harmed by that? No, you'll only benefit. You'll only find benefit if you accept the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're the one who benefits first before anyone else will. But that's the mentality that he taught alayhi salatu wasalam. When he saw, when there were people who were showing him animosity, he continued to hope that they would do better. During those first couple of years, you had Abu Jahl and Umar ibn al-Khattab, extremely aggressive, very aggressive towards him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Extremely aggressive, harming him on a daily basis, persecuting him and his family members and the people who believed in him. And all he would say, Allahumma a'izzal Islam bi ahad al-Umarain. Oh Allah, grant Islam strength with one of the two Umars. Hoping that one of them would accept, hoping that some of them would find Islam and accept Islam. And of course, they did, or at least one of them did. They changed the world. It's through that mentality that Islam became what it was. It's through that mentality. That mentality was never lost. Muslims have never been anything else. Don't believe that you were anything else. You were never anything different. As a Muslim, you've always been like that. You've always been someone who... Wallahi, it's weird. It's weird to see how much doubt the propaganda of the last 20 years have affected youth. How it made them think, are we actually supposed to think this? Think what? Is it allowed for me to hope, to wish good upon people? And you understand how depressing it is to get that question? For someone to ask you that as a Muslim? Is it okay for me to hope that, you know, wish well upon others, work with others, try to benefit others, make dua for them? And you wonder, what happened? What happened? How does that question even exist for you? Of course you should. Of course we are people who not only want khayr for others, we will pursue it with all our might. We will do everything humanly possible to bring khayr to other people. Whether that khayr comes in the form of a faith or any form at all, whether it's just basic dunya benefit, we not only do we wish it among people, we will work towards serving them to make sure that they have it. Whether they accept Islam or not is not even a part of that equation to begin with. Why? Because our Lord had to convince us historically to stop showering our enemies who wanted us dead with love. That's why. He had to make a case of three verses, bringing his own weight in and telling us what the consequences would be and how that will affect us in this life and in the day after. See, ayah number two, the effects in dunya. Ayah number three, the effects in akhirah if you don't make the change. That's why. So we'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that you found that to be beneficial. We'll continue with ayah number four next week. Subhanakallah, bihamdik, shalala ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.